Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 31 through the end of the chapter. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body and laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it came about, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. The book of Acts is the historical account of the early church in the days of the apostles. It is a glorious record, the fulfillment of great promises made centuries before by the Old Testament prophets, the promise of the Messiah and his kingdom, a universal kingdom throughout the world, every tongue and nation. And the long-awaited promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit are fulfilled in the book of Acts. It begins in chapter 1 with the ascension of Jesus Christ back into heaven. The disciples watch him as he is lifted up from them, and then he is received into a cloud out of their sight. Then in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, exalted into heaven as the Lord and the Christ, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 are converted, and he begins his church as we know it today. And the book of Acts continues with the mighty, the great works of God as salvation goes into the Gentile nations for the first time, and the gospel, the kingdom of God, spreads throughout the entire inhabited world from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. The book of Acts is surely one of the most remarkable books in the entire Bible, a record of the great and wonderful, mighty works of God. We call it often the Acts of the Apostles, because it tells us of the bold and the fearless preaching of the apostles. They unleashed the power of the Word of God into this world, and it turned the world upside down and changed it forever, and they did it in the face of great obstacles, intense persecution, often at the loss of their own lives. But in the midst of all these great, wonderful, and momentous works of God, and all that the apostles did, Luke cannot pass over the woman who is the subject of our sermon this morning. And he cannot pass over her because she is evidence of the power of the gospel in the lives of men and women. And as Luke records the mighty works of God, he must pause here and show us one of the great fruits of the gospel and what it does. The gospel would not be the gospel if we did not have a woman like Dorcas. And the kingdom of the Messiah would not be a glorious kingdom if it was not a kingdom of benevolence and kindness and good deeds like those that are seen in her life. Dorcas is one of the mighty works of God. Her original name was Tabitha, a Hebrew name which meant a doe, a female deer. When Peter addresses her down in verse 40, he calls her Tabitha, her original Hebrew name. But she is most commonly remembered as Dorcas, which is the Greek name that means the same thing. Many times when Christian women have gathered to sew garments for the poor or do other works of charity, they have called themselves the Dorcas Society, or they have said, "We are having a Dorcas night in memory of this woman." We find that the kind of works that she did, the works of mercy and compassion for the poor and the needy, they did not exist in any significant extent before the coming of Jesus Christ and his church. Luke tells us in his gospel of that poor man whose name was Lazarus. Lazarus could not walk, and he was laid at the gate of the rich man, and he was covered with sores, and he was longing to be fed. He was longing to be fed by simply the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. There was no charity for Lazarus, and no one came to his aid. Only the dogs would come and lick his sores. And that's the way it was even among the Jewish people at that time, and it was even worse among the pagans. There was no real charity to any large extent, but all of that changed with the gospel. And it really began with a woman like Dorcas, whom we read of here. Three things we want to see concerning her this morning. The first is her life, and then her death and resurrection, and then her reward. In the first place this morning, the life of Dorcas, a life of good deeds. We're introduced to her in verse 36. Now, we read in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. The first thing we're told about her is that she lived in the city of Joppa, which was a famous seaport about 45 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. And Joppa was a seaport that had a former glory. Back in the days of Solomon, when he built the temple in Jerusalem, the king of Tyre would send the cedars of Lebanon down by the sea, and they would come to the seaport of Joppa, and then from Joppa they would be carried to Jerusalem for the temple. The same thing happened in the days of Ezra. Cyrus, the king of Persia, he ordered the cedars of Lebanon to be sent down to Jerusalem for the second temple, and they again came through the seaport of Joppa. In the book of Jonah, when Jonah was fleeing the Lord, he went down to Joppa to find a ship going to Tarshish. And so Joppa was a seaport that had a long and an important history in the nation of Israel. Dorcas lived in Joppa. The second thing we're told about her is that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ. She had heard the gospel. She had come to believe in the gospel. She was now a disciple of Jesus. Back in chapter 7, Stephen had been put to death. A persecution arose and scattered the disciples from the city of Jerusalem, and they began to go out throughout all of Judea and preach the gospel. In chapter 8, we read of Philip, who came to the desert road to the Ethiopian eunuch and witnessed the gospel to him, and the eunuch was brought to faith. Philip baptized him, and they both went down into the water. And at the end of chapter 8, we read of what happened to them when they came up. Chapter 8, if we turn back there for just a moment to verse 39. And when they, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit snatches him, takes him to this city called Azotus. And from there, it says, he continued to preach the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, the importance of that is that Azotus and Caesarea were both on the Mediterranean Sea. They were both seaports as well. And in the middle of them, just a little north of Azotus, is the city of Joppa. And so when it says that from Azotus, going north, Philip preached the gospel to all the cities, that would have to include the next city up, which was Joppa. Philip would have come to Joppa to preach the gospel. And it may have been that when Philip came there with the gospel message for the first time, that Dorcas heard the gospel and the Lord opened her heart. She believed in the Lord Jesus and she came to faith. And it was the beginning of her becoming a disciple. Dorcas was one of those disciples produced in the blessings that came on the church in those days. Beginning in verse 31, chapter 9, where we read, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they enjoyed peace being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Dorcas was one of those disciples, part of this increase. And she was living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But then we're told what her faith produced at the end of verse 36, where Luke tells us this woman was abounding. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. A very general description of her life, a general description of the way that she lived. She was abounding, she was overflowing, devoted to doing good to others. She had given herself to the service, and her life, her entire life, was filled with it, abounding in these good deeds. And two things are mentioned here. First, there were deeds of kindness. She was abounding in deeds of kindness, which would include any act that was done to meet the needs of others. When it says that she was abounding in these things, it speaks not just of the number of her good deeds, but of the great variety of them as well. Whatever it might be, whether it was bringing food to the hungry, or clothing to those who had need, whether it was visiting the sick and the infirm, or whatever the need was, Dorcas was there. Wherever a good need appeared, Dorcas would meet the need with a deed of kindness. She was not passive about this. She did not need to wait for the need to appear before her and cry out in the front of her. No one had to go and ask Dorcas if she could do good. She was always active, searching, looking, pursuing, finding out people to whom she could minister, she was abounding, overflowing in deeds of kindness, which she continually did. The second thing that's mentioned here is her charity. This is the same word translated in the New Testament as alms. It includes benevolence and generosity to the poor. The King James translates it as alms deeds. And it indicates that there was a giving, a generosity that was mixed in with her deeds. Alms deeds. She not only did deeds of kindness to those who had need, she was generous to the poor. We don't know if she was rich. We're not told how much wealth she may or may not have had, but this we know about her: she was selfless. And whatever she had, she devoted it to the good of others. Her heart, her time, her strength, her energy, her money as well, it was used for the service, for the benefit of others. Some of her deeds of kindness are mentioned down at the end of verse 39. When Peter comes into the room at the end of verse 39, we read, And the widows stood beside him weeping. Showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She apparently had a skill to make clothing. It seems that she not only weaved the fabrics, sewed them together, but she would have purchased the materials as well with her own money and given them to these widows. They were part of her deeds of kindness, part of her alms deeds. And the widows stand beside her bed now when Peter arrives, and they're wearing some of the garments, some of the tunics that she made, and they're displaying them, they're showing them to Peter, the evidence of her life. Verse 36 ends with the words, which she continually did. Which she continually did. Day after day and year after year, this was what her life was like. This was what she was known for, which she continually did. She seems to have given herself no rest. This is what her life was full of. Good works for others. She was devoted to it. This is who she was. Dorcas was a disciple of Jesus. And she was a woman who was abounding and overflowing in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. We're reminded of the woman in Proverbs 31. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is a woman who fears the Lord, and she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. And Dorcas, her works did praise her in the gate, in the gates of Joppa. For many knew of Dorcas. Her influence was spread, felt wide and far. Many throughout that city had been the recipients of her acts of mercy. And when she died, the city of Joppa was filled with sorrow. Many came to her bedside to show their appreciation. And when Peter comes to the room, her room is now filled with mourners, weeping widows, who were displaying the tunics and the garments that she had made when she was with them. Dorcas had loved them and showed her love by her good deeds for them, and now they were showing her love for Dorcas by their tears. We don't read of Dorcas with any husband. Perhaps she was unmarried. Never married. Most likely she was a widow. She seems to have a special compassion for widows, perhaps because she was one of them herself. She was living in the seaport of Joppa, and in the seaport of Joppa, many would have lost their husbands at sea and been widows. But her ministry to the widows indicates that her good deeds extended beyond the circle of the church that she was in. If we look down to verse 41, we read, "And he," that is Peter, "gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows," he called them in to see her alive. The saints, those were the ones, they are the ones who are in the church, the believers, and the widows. The widows seem to be another group outside the saints. And so the good deeds of Dorcas seems to have extended beyond the church, the saints, to the widows of that city as well. She abounded in deeds of kindness and charity for all. Dorcas was like every believer. She was not saved by her good works. The good works did nothing to earn any merit with God. She was saved by faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ, but her faith had changed her and produced this life of good works. And her good works were not just things that she did on the outside. What they really were, they were a revelation of what was in her heart. A heart of kindness and a heart of compassion for others. A heart that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. A heart of thankfulness for Him, to Him, for His great salvation to her. A heart that desired to please the Lord Jesus. That's why she did what she did. She was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity because she loved Christ and was thankful to Him and desired to please Him. And these works were not done in her own strength. They were really the works of the power of the Holy Spirit that was in her heart. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. All these things were in Dorcas out of love to Christ and out of the work of the Holy Spirit in her. Dorcas shows the great change which the gospel had produced in her. She grew up at a time when the religion of the day was the religion of the Pharisees in the land of Israel. And to the Pharisees, a good work was the scrupulous keeping of their many, many man-made rules and regulations. The washing of their hands before they ate, the washing of their cups and their pots, many, many traditions of the elders that they had in that religion of that day. The one thing they lacked was true compassion and mercy. They would condemn others in the most mean-spirited way for violating the smallest man-made rule, but they would not lift a finger of compassion for them. Many times in the gospel, Jesus has to rebuke the Pharisees because they lack compassion and mercy. He says to them, "I desire compassion. I desire mercy." The Pharisees, they were like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. They saw the man by the side of the road, stripped of his clothing, beaten, bloody, left half for dead. And they passed by in their self-righteousness on the other side of the road and would have nothing to do with him. That was the religion of the Pharisees in the days in which Dorcas lived. But Dorcas shows the great change that the gospel had produced in her. How far she had come from that religion of the Pharisees that she had grown up with. She was new and she was showing it, abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Jesus said the great commandment, the second great commandment, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And He said, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And he said, he who wishes to be greatest shall be servant of all. And all those things were fulfilled in the life of Dorcas. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's what we see in the life of Dorcas. She was letting her light shine in her good works. She was glorifying her Father in heaven by all that she did, and she was proving herself to be one of the disciples of Jesus. The New Testament has much to say about good works. We know what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and 4. We know what he says in the book of Galatians as well, that no one is ever justified by their good works. We know that. But the Bible has more to say about good works being the fruit of a Christian life. We could turn to just a couple of passages this morning. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins with what we were before conversion, spiritually dead before God. He says, and you were dead, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he goes on to speak of how we were living according to the evil ways, the sinful ways of this world. But then he says in verse 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God did out of his love and his mercy for us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, living an evil life, he came to us and gave us new spiritual life. He raised us up from the dead. But then we see what he says down in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the purpose of God giving us new life, the goal and the end of that work of God raising us from the dead to new spiritual life, the purpose of it is in this world so that we can walk in good works. We are his workmanship, he says. He worked. The God of heaven worked. And he created us in union with Jesus Christ. And the reason why he worked and created us in Christ is so that we might do good works. And when we do, we are doing the works ourselves, but we are doing the works which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. The whole purpose of the new spiritual life that Paul speaks of is for good works. If we look over to chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Not all fall into that category. Some. But then he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's why Christ gives those gifts in verse 11. For the equipping of the saints, for a life of good works. And what does good works do? It builds up the body of Christ. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1, that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. And then he says, bearing good fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good deed. We turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Timothy says in verse 5, he says, "But the goal of our instruction is love." The goal of our instruction, the end result that we desire in all of our instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That love is the love that produces good deeds. As John says, let us not love just with word or with tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. So Timothy is saying here that the goal of our instruction is good deeds of love in the church. Now Timothy also speaks about the importance of doctrine in this chapter. In chapter 3, he says, he speaks of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth of God. And here in verse 3, he says, "I urge you, upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." That's why he left Timothy there, so that he could preach the truth of God's word and turn men away from strange doctrines. So Timothy is concerned about doctrines. He was not one who said, "Well, we don't need to worry about the doctrines of the church. We'll hide those somewhere and never speak about them. We'll just be people who do good. And that's all we're going to be." No, no. See, that's not the way Timothy looked at it. Timothy said, we need to preach the doctrines. That's the way the Apostle Paul spoke of it. We need to teach the truth, the doctrines of the gospel. But those doctrines of the gospel, the goal of that, the goal, the end result of that instruction is that we might have love that produces the life of good deeds. Men and women like Dorcas. If we turn over to chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, he says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness." He says, this is the way that a woman adorns herself. This is a way that a woman proves her claim to godliness. Not by putting on expensive and costly and showy garments, but by clothing herself with a life of good deeds. And then we see in chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 10, he's speaking about the qualifications of a woman, a widow who should be put on the list of benevolence in the church. Chapter 5, verse 10, these are the qualifications: having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. That's the kind of widow that should be put on the benevolence list of the church, those who have lived a life devoted to good works. We turn to one more passage in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." In verse 14, Paul speaks of the death of Christ. He gave himself for us. He gave himself up for us in the death of the cross. And in this passage, he gave himself up not just to pardon and take away our sins and the guilt of it, but to change us, redeem us from our slavery to sin, purify us so that we might be a people for his own possession. We might belong to him, and if we are his possession, this is how it's seen. We are zealous for every good deed. Zealous for good deeds. Eager to do good deeds. Filled with desire for those good deeds. Earnest, pursuing those good deeds. That's the reason why. Paul says, Jesus died on a cross, was to make a people who belong to him and who are zealous for good deeds. If we look down chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this. This is a trustworthy statement and deserving, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. James puts it this way. He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The good deeds of the Christian life are never done to earn merit or favor with God. We have all we need of that in Jesus Christ. But the good deeds are done to show our love, our thankfulness, and our desire to please him. And Dorcas had all of these things in her life. Her life showed that new spiritual life that God had created her new in Christ Jesus, and she was walking in those good works. The purpose of the death of Christ was being fulfilled in her. She had pure and undefiled religion. She was abounding in her deeds of kindness and charity, which she continuously did. That's the life of Dorcas. The life of Dorcas. We turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We could have turned to many other passages in the New Testament. The point is that the good works of the Christian life are a vital, central part of the life of a Christian. They're just not sitting out on the periphery somewhere. They are in the center of a Christian's life. That's what the New Testament tells us. But we turn back now to Acts chapter 9. We've seen the life of Dorcas, and we move more quickly now. We come to the second point, which is the death and resurrection of Dorcas. We read in verse 37, and it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. The sickness seems to have come quickly. Suddenly, her life is taken from her. Verse 36 ends with the statement that she was continually doing these good deeds. And then verse 37 opens, and suddenly she is sick and she has died. Quickly. According to the Jewish custom, they washed her body. But contrary to the Jewish custom, they did not bury her. They brought her into an upper room and they laid her there. Some think that this upper room was a place of worship for the local church. The upper room is a term that Luke uses often frequently in the book of Acts, to speak of places of worship. Back in chapter 1, the disciples met in an upper room. In chapter 20, in Troas, they met for worship, the church did, in an upper room. And so this upper room that is spoken of here may very well have been the place where the church, where Dorcas attended, was, and they brought her up there and laid her body in that upper room. And in bringing her body there, it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith on her fellow Christians, because though she was dead, they did not bury her. They did not bury her because they believed that she would rise again and have new life. We see this in verse 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. Lydda was a town only about 12 miles away, about 3 hours by foot, and they had heard that the Apostle Peter was there. He had already raised a man who had been 8 years bedridden because he was paralyzed. They sent two men off with this urgent plea to Peter, "Do not delay to come to us." They send them to Peter to come quickly, not to attend a funeral, but to prevent one. They send not for a doctor, but they send for an apostle of Christ. What could a doctor do but an apostle can raise, perhaps, this woman from the dead? Her fellow disciples believe that she can be raised from the dead. They bring her into the upper room, they lay her down there, and they send quickly to Peter, "Come quickly, please do not delay to come to us." Peter goes, and when they bring him there, they bring him straight up into this upper room, verse 39, "And Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." Peter comes up into this room. He finds the room. It's filled with these widows. They're all weeping in their tears. They're surrounding the body of Dorcas. They are displaying the various garments that she made while she was with them. And in the midst of the sorrow and the confusion, then Peter knows what to do. He says in verse 40, "But Peter sent them all out. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." All that happens here is almost identical to a scene in the life of Jesus which Peter had witnessed. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, Jesus came into the home of a synagogue official whose daughter, a little girl, had recently died. Jesus comes into the home, and the home is filled with mourners. Jesus sends all the mourners out of the home. And then with Peter and with John and James and the girl's parents, he goes to the little girl and he speaks identical words, almost identical words, as Peter does here. He says, "Talitha, arise." "Talitha, arise" means, "little girl, arise." The only difference is found in that one letter, Tabitha. Jesus says, "Talitha, arise." Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." The same identical scene, the only difference being the one letter of that word. Everything Peter does here, he has seen happen before in the life of Jesus. He sends out the mourners. He stands beside the dead body. He speaks the words, "Tabitha, arise." The only other difference was that Peter had to pray. Jesus did not have to pray. He was the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He had the resurrection power in himself. Jesus did not need to pray. He simply speaks the word and life comes into this girl. But here is Peter. Peter must pray. He must call upon the Lord Jesus to send that resurrection life down from heaven. And here is Peter in the room. And the only ones in the room are Peter and the dead body of the girl. Everyone else been ushered out. Peter cries to God in heaven. The Lord Jesus sends the resurrection power down. Jesus speaks the words, "Tabitha, arise," and life enters her again. A resurrection. A resurrection has taken place in this room. Peter kneels down. He prays. Turns to the body and says, "Tabitha, arise." Then she opens her eyes. She looks and she sees Peter and she sits up. And then Peter brings in all the others. The apostles had never performed a resurrection like this before. The first resurrection of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. A confirmation of the gospel that Peter preached. That's what it was. but it was also a divine approval upon the life of Dorcas. God was so pleased. God was so delighted with the life of faith and good works of this woman that he was pleased to hear the prayer and to raise her from the dead. A divine approbation on the life of Dorcas. Peter welcomes her back to life in verse 41. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Calling in the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known over all of Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. Many came to believe in the Lord Jesus in that city of Joppa. The whole event, the death and the resurrection of Dorcas, was the means by which many came to believe in Christ. But it was her life of abounding good works which paved the way. It was her life of so many deeds of kindness and charity which prepared the hearts of many in the city of Joppa to receive the message of the gospel. Those who had once ignored the gospel could no longer ignore it anymore. When they heard of Dorcas, and they heard what had happened to her, and they knew who she was, abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, they could no longer ignore the gospel, and many came to faith in Joppa. And then we read in verse 43, and it came about that Peter stayed many days in Joppa. He stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. Peter stays many days in Joppa. And Peter's not there taking vacation at the seaport. And he's not there wasting his time. He spends many days there because there is much gospel work that must be done. Many have been brought to faith. And they need to be preached to, and they need to be edified. And so Peter the apostle must stay in the city of Joppa many days. Much gospel work must be done. So much gospel work had to be done in Joppa that he stays there until finally he receives a vision in chapter 10. With the sheet coming down, and the Lord tells him now to go off to Cornelius' house. He stays there until that vision comes to him. That's how much work there was now for Peter in Joppa. But it all began with this woman, Dorcas, and her life. That's where it all began. That's where it all sprung from. From this one woman. From this one woman who was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. This produced such great fruit of the gospel in that city. And this is the way it's been in thousands and thousands of places the world over ever since. The way for the gospel is often prepared by the good deeds of the saints. We cannot underestimate the value and the power of the good works which help to spread God's kingdom. Prejudices are removed. Barriers are broken down. Misconceptions are taken away by the kindness and the compassion of God's people. Not everyone can spread the gospel by preaching like Peter. But everyone can participate in the spread of the gospel by deeds of kindness and compassion. And Dorcas has forever left her mark on the life of the Christian church. Her example has been followed ever since. The church would not really be the church without men and women like her. The kingdom of God would not be the kingdom of God without her. The kingdom of God It's not just a kingdom of the word being preached, it is a kingdom of kindness and benevolence. And Dorcas is an example for all believers to follow. And there are women in this congregation who are like her. And there are always deeds of kindness and charity to be done. But we can always excel still more. What are the deeds of kindness? What are the deeds of charity? Someone needs work on their home to be done, and they need a helping hand. There are those who are sick and discouraged, and a card could be sent to them to uplift them. There are missionaries that we pray for on Wednesday evening, and they need to hear perhaps sometimes from one of the saints in the churches that we are praying for you. A word of encouragement by email or by letter. There are mothers with newborns and they need meals. And there are the sick and they need meals and they need help in the cleaning of their homes. Young parents with toddlers. Young parents with toddlers, sometimes they need a night out. And they need a babysitter to help them. There are nursing homes all around us in this city, filled with sick and infirm and lonely people. No one visits them. The door is wide open for those to go and witness the gospel to them and minister. There is the prison downtown. And women can go and witness to women. And men can go and witness to men in prison. There is Big Brothers and there's Big Sisters. Many organizations, that organization that is called the Father's Heart, which takes their van into the city and gives meals to the poor. There is door-to-door witnessing of the gospel. Soon, Lord willing, we'll have a deacon. And the deacon will always have a list of things that need to be done in a building that is owned by the church. And there will be need for cleaning and lawn mowing. And there will be need for painting and other matters of upkeep. There will always be things to do in a building that's owned by the church. There's a Bible school for the children on Friday mornings. Things can be done. There's spending time in fellowship with one another in the church. Brothers and sisters are downcast, discouraged. They need a word of encouragement. Sometimes they just need an ear to be lent to them. It's a good work. Thousands of deeds of kindness. There are, brethren, literally thousands of deeds of kindness and charity which can be continually done all around us. One can be inventive. The Bible calls the unconverted inventors of evil. But Christians ought to be inventors of good. Thousands of deeds of kindness that can be invented and thought up. And then the saints can get together in the church and they can say to one another, "What shall we do? You and I together, perhaps. What shall we do? Encourage one another. Stir one another up to love and good deeds." And say, what can we do? More minds, more hearts, more hands. Better that way than someone all alone. That's true, often. Yes. But one thing we should notice about Dorcas. One thing that is striking about Dorcas is that she abounded in her good deeds and kindness, and she did it all on her own. We do not read here of anyone telling her what to do. She didn't wait for others to act. She took the initiative herself. And she did not need an organization And she did not need a program to direct her in what to do. She took personal responsibility herself. And she sought out the needs, and then she met those needs herself as she went about doing good. She was a member of a church, yes. But she was not dependent on her church to perform her ministries. We don't read here of any pastor telling her what to do. We read of no deacon telling her what to do, or other church members even. All we read of is Dorcas. At the end of verse 36, it says this: This woman, she herself, by herself, by her own initiative, this woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. No doubt, she had a great influence on her own church. No doubt she did, because when there's someone like Dorcas in a church, it catches fire and everybody wants to join with her. But whether others joined with her or not, Dorcas was going to be doing her good deeds. That's the way she was. Always abounding in her deeds of kindness and charity. We've seen the life of Dorcas, the death and resurrection of Dorcas. And now, the last thing, very briefly, the reward of Dorcas. And we turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Jesus returns from heaven on the day of resurrection. Verse 31, he tells us what will happen. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." When Jesus returns on the day of judgment, all his saints will be gathered before him. And on that day, Jesus will remember the works of women and men like Dorcas, deeds of kindness and charity. Jesus will remember the small, the seemingly insignificant good works, those things that go often unnoticed by others are not unnoticed by Jesus Christ. Those works that often men look on as not great works at all are great works to be remembered on the last day by him. A meal to the hungry. A cup of cold water to the thirsty. Hospitality to strangers, clothing to the needy, a visit to the sick, a visit to the imprisoned, not things that require great spiritual gifts. Someone cannot say, "Well, I don't have the gifts, and I do not have the talents." And no one can say, "I don't have the wealth, or I don't have the riches." These are things that every believer can do. The works of Dorcas, abounding in kindness and charity. This will be the reward of Dorcas on the last day. Jesus Christ will return from heaven. He will raise her from the dead. On this day, He will raise her never to die again. And He will give her and all who have followed her His rewards on that day. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of your Master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Christ will come with His rewards for Dorcas, her final reward, and for all who have been like her. We need to be like Dorcas, abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, and wait for the Lord Jesus to come with His reward in His hands. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your gospel, for the great power of our Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners like Dorcas and to make them new creations who do such wonderful and good deeds. Lord, we ask for your grace and your help upon us. Take away those things that would hinder us and give us your Spirit and grace from heaven that we might be able to follow in the example of this woman. Bless your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, and in your name we pray. Amen.